So last week's message that really spoke of aligning ourselves under our governing authorities and giving honor to those in authority over us. Not because they deserve that honor, not because they deserve that respect, but because God has called us to honor them and to respect them. And so for some that may have been a little challenging, the underlying message was of submission. And submission is something that Peter will continue to speak on in our message today, or in our passage today. And I have to be upfront with you that a good bulk of our passage today is not something that would really apply to us. We are going to be talking about and looking at a servant or a slave submitting to their master. So, you know, when I get to this passage, I'm thinking, okay, what do I do with this? Do I stretch it and try and make it applicable? What do I do? But I think it's important to teach and preach on all Scripture, whether we think it applies to us or not. I will make a few small applications with what we have today, but also maybe some probing questions on what do you think you would do. So we're going to be looking at, again, the slave submitting to their master. If you would turn with me in your Bibles, I'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 18. First Peter 2:18, slaves, submit yourselves to your master with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. I've made this statement a number of times, and I'm going to say it again. We have to be careful about our feelings. If we allow our feelings to guide us in our pursuit of Christ, there will be times where our feelings may lead us astray and away from what Christ would want. Last week we ended with a phrase at the end of verse 17, honor the king. That's what our last phrase of last week's passage. And I told you that the king and the emperor at that time of Peter's letter was Nero. By all accounts, he was an evil man. Some of you may not remember, but he was the one who set Christians on fire in the Colosseum. I believe he allowed big cats to devour Christians as well, all for entertainment. He wasn't a great man. But yet at the same time, Peter is telling his persecuted audience, those that are being persecuted by Nero's government, he's telling them to honor him. It wasn't because Nero deserved it. It was because God was calling for it. That would not have been natural. There are times that we have no desire to use honorable words for some of our leaders. It would not feel right to honor those who seem completely out of touch with what we know is right. It doesn't feel right. In our verse today, we know slavery is wrong. We look at slavery through the lens of our own history. It took a civil war to bring freedom for people who were kidnapped and treated as property. They were treated no different or maybe even less or worse than livestock. The crazy thing is that there were some who did not see anything wrong with slavery. There were some people who would even use the Bible to show that God didn't forbid slavery. This verse right here that we're looking at, verse 18. This verse might have been used to justify slavery. They would say, God is telling slaves to submit to their masters. See, there's nothing wrong with slavery, right? That's how it was used. And I'm going to tell you, that's a misuse of Scripture. We know slavery is wrong in the way we know slavery because we are all created in the image of God and we are all valuable in His sight. Not one less than others. We are all valuable in His sight. But let's be real here. God is not condoning slavery in this passage. He's not saying slavery is okay. But He is addressing believers who are already in that position. He is addressing those that believe in Jesus who find themselves at that point in time to be a slave or a servant. So I want that to be known. This isn't a justification for slavery. It's simply God is giving instructions to those who are already in that position. But getting back to feelings, since we know slavery is wrong, it just doesn't feel right that slaves are to submit to their masters. Am I right? It doesn't feel right. Again, we cannot always rely on our feelings because, as we'll see, God has something to say about this. Though it may not feel right, He helps us to understand why. But let's first get back to that word submit. I talked a little bit about it last week. But what does submit mean? It means to willingly live under the order of something. Last week it was to willingly live under the governmental authorities over us, even if they were not good. This week we see it means a slave is to willingly live under the authority of his master, whether he's good, kind, or not. Now obviously if the master is a good one, meaning he is fair and considerate, it would be easy to serve under that master. But as for the harsh master, that is mean and doesn't value the servants, that would be hard. Again, I don't live in that context, so I really can't speak, but I can simply say I would expect it would be difficult if you had a harsh master. But still, Peter is exhorting the slaves to submit to their masters in either case. Yet there is something different that I must share with you. When we think of slavery, we think of slavery that happened here for several centuries in North America that began to end after the Civil War. That is what we think of when it comes to slavery. However, slavery at the time of Peter, it did look different. I cannot stress that enough because what Peter had in mind was, in fact, different from what we know in our history. Many would have fit in what we would call indentured servants. A person who agrees to a specific time frame to be a servant of a master. There are different reasons for this. Maybe it was to live a better life. A servant would have had a share in the food and the shelter of his master. Other servants might be working toward a better life. I'm told that a person would have to be a servant of a Roman citizen for a certain period of time if they wanted to gain Roman citizenship themselves. So there was a reason to better their lives by becoming a Roman citizen, but they would have to be a servant first. For others, they may have been poor. And this was a way that they could live a better life. For others, they may have had debts. Maybe there wasn't debts of their own, but debts of their family that needed to be paid. And they really had no other choice but to be a servant. But one thing is for sure. At the time of Peter, slavery was not a permanent place. And freedom was obtainable after a period of service or by purchasing freedom. I believe it's Paul says in another passage, he tells some of the slaves that if you have the opportunity to purchase your freedom and better your life, do it. Do it. So this is not a call for a slave to remain a slave. And you have to realize that that freedom was usually obtainable within a certain period of time. Slavery was also different at the time of Peter in that it was not a certain class. It was not a certain ethnic group or ethnic background. It had nothing to do with race. It wasn't necessarily just the poor either, as I've already said. It was all walks of life could be found in that position of a slave or servant for various reasons. So this might help lessen the it doesn't feel right response that you might have when reading that verse 18. Yet at the same time, they still had hardships. You know, Peter's saying there were harsh masters. There were times it was not good. And I'm trying to think, what do we have in the United States that would even come close to this? I really could only think of one. Maybe you would have more and you can tell me after the service, but when you sign up for the military, when you sign for serving in the military, you're pretty much signing your life away for a period of time. You can't come and go as you please. If you leave the military without the right process, you're going to be punished. You're going to be jailed. So when I think of indentured servants and slavery like the time of Peter, I think the only thing that I can come close to that might give us a little more of an idea would probably be the military. Again, not agreeing to a lifetime of servitude, but at the same time agreeing to release all your freedoms and all your rights for a period of time. But then if you look at the draft, things change. You know, many men didn't have a choice if they were drafted. So there may be instances where in the time of Peter that some didn't really have a choice. While indentured servants sounds better if they appeared to have a choice, again, some may not have. And I can't go across the board and say that this is a much better slavery because, again, they did have bad masters who exploited their servants and abusing them in various ways. Though slavery may have looked different from our nation's history, there are similar hardships and mistreatments that did take place. And it would have been difficult to hear Peter say those words if I was a servant with a bad master saying, submit to your master if they're harsh. I would simply be the one wondering why. If God really looks at me and values me the same as a Roman citizen or values me the same as someone else, why can't I just be done? I'm free. I can do what I want. That question of why would have probably been a hard one. Some have argued that because of the significant role of servants in the Roman Empire, Christians were able to share the gospel message and even impact their masters for Christ and their household for Christ. Could that have been the reason why? Could be. I would say it's probably not the only reason. So, as the slaves came to know Christ, they also knew that Christ brought freedom, and to have a rebellion in such a way to cause so much social change, it may have all been blamed on the Christians. See, it's those Christians causing all those problems. Is that a reason why? Maybe. I'll simply say that this is a tough topic. Going back to verse 12, I shared it last week. You can, if you have your Bibles open, you can read it, but I didn't put it on here. Even for those who seem to have little to say over their lives, they can still live such good lives that people will see they are different because of Christ in them. And I think going back to that verse 12, it really guides a lot of this submission, that we can live such good lives that people will see that we are different. A slave can live such a good life that their master can see that there's a change. The respect of a master is seen in work and in the attitude toward authority. I think many of us would struggle with this because we've grown up knowing our freedoms and our rights. You know, it's being a part of the United States of America, the land of the free. We know we have rights, we have freedoms. But not everybody in this world has that. Our individualism might just hinder our public witness. If we suddenly had a change in circumstances where the United States was no longer the land of the free, and we were unfortunate to be a part of that change, and all of a sudden we became servants of another nation, would we or could we follow this scripture? Because we've grown up with this, I've got a right. My opinion matters. I think it would be hard. But at the same time, I realize this is a hypothetical question. But is our individualism so ingrained in us that we would struggle to serve the Lord if our circumstances changed? Again, just something to think about. Something I can say is that this passage helps us realize that God's priority isn't our comfort or happiness. God's priority is not that we gain in our status or financial assets. God's priority isn't for us to enjoy freedom or personal rights in our society or in the nation that we live in. God's priority is that we are walking in His will no matter where we are in this life or in this world. We know that from this scripture and other scripture. God's priority is about His will being done through us. So I'd like to continue reading here, and Peter gives some further explanations, starting with verse 19. Just to let you know, I changed from the NIV to NL, the New Living Translation here. It's just a little easier to understand. I don't have to explain as much. For God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. It is in these couple of verses that we realize some of the slaves at the time of Peter were enduring some real hardships. This call is to do good in everything. Even if you are mistreated for doing good, Peter's saying, keep doing what is right. I remember talking with someone who felt like life was really unfair. Didn't really matter what they did. If they tried to do good, they were still treated poorly. They're trying to make the right decisions, but things still didn't turn out right. But then they would do the bad decisions, and they still got into trouble. And I remember this person saying, you know what, it's funner to do the bad decisions, even though I still get into trouble. But I'm treated the same either way, so why try? Why try to do good? This person said that they just can't win. Doesn't matter what they do. And I've heard that phrase a number of times. I've heard that phrase come from frustrated teens that are struggling at home. Why try? The expectation is failure, whether they try to do well or not. Still, the expectation is they're going to fail, so why try? How about the miserable spouses in a hurting marriage? Doesn't matter how hard I try. at working on this marriage. It seems like either decision, whether I try at it or not, why it doesn't work. Why try? It's miserable. And I think that comes around when we look at this slave, this passage here, with a slave and his abusive master, no matter what happens, if there's anything that's going to go wrong, they're going to be blamed for it. They're going to be mistreated for it. It's their fault. If they even try, it's still going to be their fault. Why try? And that feeling is a very real feeling. But Peter is getting to the real point. You keep doing good because you are doing that for the Lord, not for the approval of others. For the slave, they're not doing it for the approval of their master. They're doing good because God is calling them to do good in everything. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. When we put our faith in Christ, we begin looking at life differently. We begin seeing that how we live and what we do is now done through the lens of serving Christ. Whatever I do, I'm doing it as I serve Christ. And it's interesting, Colossians is written by the Apostle Paul, and he also addresses the slaves and master portion a few verses later in chapter 3, starting with verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. I think that even in our context of the workplace, wherever we work, I think in the context of the workplace, how we work can be applied with this. When our employers are not looking, is your work still the same? In your work, do you do it as if you're doing it for the Lord? I think all of us, if we've been in the workplace for a while, we tend to know a few of those people that they're just there to collect a paycheck, but they take no pride in their work. When the boss is gone, employees play. Work doesn't get done. I think this is one of those areas where it's whatever we do, we're doing it to serve the Lord. Doesn't matter who's watching. But getting back to Peter, Peter calls people to do good even if they are still mistreated. Again, you're doing good not to impress or get the approval from an earthly master. It is done to bring glory to God in heaven. It is done for our heavenly master. And there we see a little similarity when it comes to master. Who is our ultimate master? It's our Lord and Savior. The one we serve and we give our life to, that's Jesus Christ. What is particularly important when it comes to doing the will of God, even if it leads to hard times, is that Christ understands what it's like to be miserable and not deserve it. As we read on in 1 Peter, we'll read a little bit more to see the example of Christ that we're to follow. 1 Peter 2:21 through 25. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Does Christ know what it's like to do the right thing and still suffer greatly for it? Absolutely he does. Christ had no sin in him, and he did not deserve any punishment, yet at the same time, he suffered for my sin and for yours. When the people hurled insults at him, he didn't return insults back. When he suffered, he did not look forward to seeing them suffer later for an eternity. You know, Jesus knew. He knew the destination of those who are going to continue to reject him. He doesn't sit there going, "Yeah, I know what's going to happen to you. You're going to burn in hell." That's not Jesus. Now, that is the case for those who reject him, but that's not what Jesus wants. He doesn't want that any should perish. When Jesus was suffering on the cross, he didn't look forward to seeing them suffer. He actually says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." God, forgive them. Jesus entrusted his life to his Father to do his will. Even though he didn't deserve what he went through, he completed his Father's will. Is that not what we want for ourselves and for our families, for our church? Do we not want to fulfill the Father's will, no matter what it may cost us? We want to follow our Lord and Savior. We want to follow his example.